We will turn to the Epistle to the Romans in our study. We are in chapter 12. And of course, last Lord's Day, due to the unique situation we found ourselves in, which necessitated me recording a message and then sending it to you, I actually skipped verse 12, which is where I would have started had we been together. And instead, we went through verses 13 through 21. So we've already done those. We'll go to verse 12 today, and I explained why I did that last week, of course. So that's where we are today. We take up verse 12 of this chapter 12 of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, which Paul wrote, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word. So today we are here again. Chapter 12, which begins with this, verses 1 and 2. And keep in mind, this is a context for what follows in the chapter, including our text today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now to our text, verse 12. The apostle continues here to instruct the Lord's people with regard to things which are of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us, his people. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, my intention is to spend by far the most of our time this morning on this rejoicing in hope. And we cannot stress enough, of course, as every Christian, I would think, know the importance of what the apostle comprehends in those three words, rejoicing in hope. So easy to just read over those and keep going. It seems like a nice sentiment. Well, it's more than a nice sentiment. This is eternal truth, and it is very, very important truth, and there is much there comprehended, rejoicing in hope. First, what is the hope of which the apostle speaks? I know that you know, but we review. It is the grace of hope in the regenerated heart of the Christian, which is that sure, confident, abiding, lively assurance which the Christian has, that confidence he has of the resurrection and glorification of his body, along with all who die in Christ, and the union then of his perfected soul with his body, his resurrected body, and then, of course, his everlasting life with the Lord and all of his redeemed people in a new heavens and a new earth where there is only unchanging, eternal holiness, happiness, beauty, and glory, fellowship and worship. Now, the New Testament is filled with revelations and promise of this hope. It's filled from cover to cover, but much the more so in the New Testament, of course, and more plainly stated. Titus 3, the verse 7, for instance, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. That's the hope that we have. John 6, the verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there is everlasting life and glory. There is the resurrection as well. That is that hope that we have. 2 Peter 3, the verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is that new heavens and that new earth, that everlasting place where all who are in Christ, who die in Christ, will live in Christ forever and ever. So first, of course, there is the spiritual resurrection when one believes on Christ. And then secondly, there will be the physical resurrection as well. Ephesians 2, the verse 4 and 5, this is the spiritual resurrection. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, quickened to life, to spiritual life from spiritual death, of course, and of course, condemnation. John 5, the verses 24 and 25, something that often comes to my mind, Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is, of course, the Lord speaking while here on earth among men during his time of humiliation. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. He goes on to talk about the physical resurrection, that is, of the body, but there he speaks of the spiritual resurrection. The hour is coming and now is, right now, when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God by the gospel, and they that hear shall live. They that hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe, shall live. Romans 8, the verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That is the physical resurrection of the body, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the first fruits from the dead, of course. But the apostle speaks then of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our salvation, even as that great hymn we sang mentioned. Rejoicing in hope is our text. The apostle plainly exhorts the Lord's people, each one and every one, to rejoice in hope. The hope we have is the free gift of God and, of course, of the free grace of God. We have hope. If we're in Christ, we have hope. How strong is the hope, though? How lively is the hope? It is our responsibility to stir up and strengthen our hope, making use of the means of grace to do so. If we neglect the glorious, sure hope we have and neglect the grace of hope then implanted in our hearts, I say, it will be to our loss, and it will be to our harm and counter to our peace and joy, even in this life, but certainly when we come to the end of this life. If we have hope, if we have faith and hope, if we've trusted in Christ, believed on Christ, been born again, and of course, then we also have hope, but how strong is our hope? How lively? It's all well and good to say, I have hope, and I will, upon my death, enter into everlasting life, but that's not the same as having a strong, ever stronger, ever more lively hope. And, of course, the wonderful fruit and inestimable blessing of that. And, of course, when it comes to times of tribulation, we'll speak of that later. It's in our text. And when it comes to times of sorrow and parting, and when it comes to times, the time when we have to face that enemy death, that's when we'll find out how it was to our hurt and our loss for not seeking to care for this hope we have, so to speak, stir it up and strengthen it by the means of grace. And I fear too many of us do neglect the hope we have. I believe I have neglected it often. I believe that I would say in recent years, more and more the Lord has spoken to me about that, and I don't neglect it anymore, but I believe there was a time when I did. I did much too much neglected it, and I fear many do. I fear too often they too little think on what the Scriptures reveal and promise of the glory to come, and thank the Lord for this glorious hope that we have. I fear we too little think on the resurrection, the everlasting life Christ has purchased for us by his suffering and blood and death, that everlasting life of holiness and gladness and glory in that eternal new heavens and new earth to come. In a sense, it's a similitude of the world almost. Maybe we think about everlasting life when we're looking at death, perhaps, or some such thing, or the possibility of something that may lead to our death. I'm not saying those not in Christ start thinking about everlasting life in a believing way or anything, but I just say when it comes time that death might be drawing near or staring them in the face or stalking them, possibly drawing near, they suddenly begin to think about death and of course, what then? But I fear too many of us do neglect the grace of hope. I fear too few Christians pray every day that the Lord would help them to take ever more firm hold on the resurrection, everlasting life to come, and that he would give them ever more, I say increasingly more, of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and then build them up ever more strong and lively in hope, And for that matter, faith and love as well, of course. But it's such a simple thing. Do we pray every day in such a way? There was a time I didn't. I do now, but there was a time I didn't. If I go back sometime, I realize then the folly of not attending to this every day in prayer. Now, there are none so full of peace and gratitude to the Lord and joy and rejoicing as those who are strong and ever stronger, more lively in hope. There is so much. There's so much a blessing for us even in this life. There are none who so fully enjoy the blessings the Lord gives us in this life as those who are strong, ever stronger, and ever more lively in hope. And there are none who are better examples of the truth of the Word of God and the power of the gospel. Of this I am convinced. Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, writes this in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. There is just so much in the New Testament about this lively hope that we have, this eternal hope that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, those who are in Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then, of course, Paul in Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of those two immutable things, as he puts it, in which it was impossible for God to lie. And he says that by this we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, lay a firm hold on it, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. That means all through life and tribulation at the time of death, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. An anchor of the soul. So we're not torn away from Christ, not torn away from the joy of our salvation. So we don't plunge into absolute despair. I mean, hard times can bring hard times. I mean, hard times are hard times, and we're still in these frames of dust and so forth, but we don't plunge into despair, and we're anchored. We have this hope. Now, this ought to be our case, that we're daily rejoicing in hope. It ought to be our case. Not just that we have hope, but we're rejoicing in hope. And so this being the situation, we have a responsibility then and a duty to take this to heart. It's clearly not a burdensome responsibility. Every Christian, every spiritual man, and every spiritual woman knows and will confess that it will be to our peace and comfort and spiritual good in every way to have a strong hope so that we then have that sort of hope that we rejoice in. I say it's strong and lively. It's daily and more so and stronger and more lively, and so we can rejoice in that hope. And certainly in times of trial and tribulation, and even as death draws nigh, or there's a separation from a loved one passing on, as hard as that is, but we still have that hope. It's a comfort. It's an anchor of the soul, and we can rejoice in that hope. So we need to take this to heart. Essential to rejoicing in hope is building up and stirring up and nurturing and certainly not neglecting the grace of hope which was implanted in our hearts when we were regenerated, born again, so that we have, because we don't neglect it, but rather the opposite, we have then a strong, lively, ever stronger, and more lively hope in the resurrection, the everlasting life to come, in that new heavens and new earth which the Word of God promises to them which are in Christ, and this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is not the work of a moment. Regeneration is the work of an instant. But then we have this hope. But then it is for us to make use of the means of grace and build up this hope And so it's not a matter of a sudden burst of spiritual activity and now we have it. It's the work of a lifetime. It's a day-by-day, week-by-week thing. And we just, in faith, continue on. And we don't neglect the grace of hope, but we attend to it. And if we do this, we will have the hope that we can rejoice in, rejoicing in hope, the hope that causes rejoicing then. So how then do we do this? How do we stir up and strengthen and make more lively and more so through our life here the hope that we have? Well, I've mentioned the means of grace. And I have several points in answer to the question. But I would preface my remarks by stressing that it's the grace of God by which we do all things, the enabling grace of God. As spiritual men and women, members of the body of Christ, we need the enabling grace of God, and we need to take care we don't quench the work of the Spirit in our own life. We need the enabling grace of God if we're going to grow stronger and more lively in hope, and also, of course, in faith and love and all the graces of a Christian. And we must be then, as the Apostle writes in our text, instant in prayer. I've already mentioned that. This is the first thing I would take up, which is essential to our having a strong, lively hope and rejoicing in hope. We need to pray every day that the Lord would help us to lay ever more firm hold on the resurrection, as I mentioned, of course, and everlasting life in that eternal world to come, that we would in our hearts have and experience ever more the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is experiential. Hope is experiential. Love is experiential. The graces of God are experiential. We experience these graces day by day in our life and their fruit and effect. Instant in prayer. Instant. Here in our text, instant means diligent, consistent, persevering. Persevering. You know, this is, to put it mildly, a good thing we're looking at. We need to persevere. It takes commitment. It takes persevering. The Lord would have us to persevere at these things. As I say, it's not the work of an instant. We have the grace of hope because the work of an instant, the sovereign, omnipotent, sudden work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But then we go on from there in sanctification, and this is part of it, to build up this grace of hope. Well, it takes some labor, if you will. It takes commitment. It takes us to lay hold on the promise of God and to apply ourselves to the grace of God. We need the enabling grace of God, and so we apply ourselves to the means of grace. Prayer is one of the means of grace. And so as you see, instant here is somewhat different from this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, somewhat different the meaning. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I say it's related meanings, but a little bit different. Here it's to be persevering and consistent. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean that in 2 Timothy, but there is a little bit more to it. But diligent, consistent, and persevering. So the scriptures place much emphasis on the vital, essential importance of faithful, consistent, believing prayer with regard to all things, of course, and all situations in life and so forth, and certainly with regard to just thanking the Lord and confessing our sins and being cleansed of all unrighteousness and so forth. And certainly then, with something so important as the subject we've taken up, we know, I say, with regard to hope, and then that sort of hope that we can say, this is us rejoicing in hope. We know that prayer is vital. But I say the scriptures, certainly the New Testament, is filled, not saying the old doesn't provoke us to prayer and lead us to prayer as well, but the New Testament, it just seems like it's constant. Prayer is brought up. But just to go to a few of the epistles, we could speak of the many things Christ said, and we will mention at least one thing, I say, when he was here during his humiliation. But Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with all thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is the verse, pray without ceasing. in the same epistle. But the chapter 5, verse 25, he urges this, brethren, pray for us. There's many exhortations that we're to pray for those who preach the gospel, that we're to pray for each other, that we're to pray for the word of God as it goes forth, that it would have success and free course and so on and so forth, and pray for kings and those in authority, and pray for everything and all things. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 10 through 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, there's a general application. And then there's a particular application, watching in prayer, you see. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the preacher, the apostle, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have Philippians 4, the verse 6 through 7. It's a passage that I made certain to memorize, to have in my heart. It's so important, I think. It's so helpful. It's so encouraging. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can see the value of having that even in your mind and in your heart in times when you could easily be very careful, just filled up with care is what it means. It means carried away with care, just very, very laboring under so much care, and the scriptures say, casting all your cares upon him, God, for he careth for you. That's what we have to remember to do. Now, James says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I say there's so much about prayer in the scriptures. Christ, when he sojourned among men, said this, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Continuing instant in prayer. So if we desire to have our hope be ever more lively and strong, then we cannot neglect sincere, consistent, daily, faithful, fervent prayer for that very thing. Second thing I would mention is this, that strong, lively faith is essential to strong, lively hope. It's a very simple thing. Now, faith and hope are not the same graces. The scriptures are clear on that. But faith has to its essence this, though not only this, but it has this, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as declared in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, the chapters 11, the verses 1. And so faith is essential to hope, and strong, lively faith is essential to strong, lively hope, because again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And hope is the sure, confident, lively, continuing assurance, abiding confidence of, to sum it up, our eternal inheritance in glory. Now, simply put, the Christian grace of faith consists of the heartfelt, heart-abiding belief and trust in the Word of God. All that the Word reveals, teaches, commands, and most certainly including all the promises of God in Christ. Now, most certainly, of course, faith believes all that God has revealed and promised regarding the remission of sins, salvation, everlasting life through Christ by the free grace of God. Faith believes everything and trusts in God with regard to all spiritual things and spiritual life. What we truly believe on and trust in, we act on. Faith believes and acts on whatever the Word of God reveals, teaches, commands, and promises with regard to spiritual things, but also with regard to our time here in these mortal bodies as well. And so I mean to say that faith believes and acts on and trusts God in all things spiritual with regard to worship of God, our service of God, with regard to our duties to the Church of Christ and each other as brethren in Christ, and our service with regard to missions and gospel work in the world right around us as well, and so on and so forth. And certainly with regard to what we're talking about today, with regard to hope, with regard to the promises we have here of the hope that we have. Faith believes and acts on whatever the Word of God declares and teaches. And faith also believes and acts on what the Word of God reveals, teaches, commands, and promises, of course, and rests on those promises with regard to the promises, with regard to just the temporal things, as I mentioned, including our day-to-day needs and various situations, which we could list with regard to our life here in these mortal bodies. Now, our subject is hope, not faith. But as faith is, or has, to its essential nature, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, it is obvious that if we are weak in faith, we will not be lively and strong in hope, and so rejoicing in hope. Faith is essential to hope. Strong faith, lively faith, acting, doing faith, is essential to strong, lively hope, and growing hope, and rejoicing hope. We have this, again, the words of Christ, and he's speaking to Martha. I say, when he was on this earth during his humiliation, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He speaks now of the hope we have there, doesn't he? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What does he say then? Believest thou this? You must believe it first. And then the stronger your faith in all of the promises of God and all that God declares and teaches us, the stronger your hope. So we should realize with regard to this being the day-to-day reality for us, rejoicing in hope, we should realize the first thing is this, that unless we trust in all the promises of God and take them to heart, take to heart all of what the Lord has revealed in the Scriptures and seek to conform to His will, sincerely seek to conform to His will, and consistently live as those who believe every word of God and certainly every promise, unless we seek to build up our faith by walking in faith and trusting the Lord that He will bless faithfulness and that He will keep every promise He's made to us, including for this world, unless we increasingly strengthen our faith by consistently, no, we will never, this side of glory, be perfect in this. And on the other side, in eternal life, we won't need faith because we'll walk by sight there. But unless we increasingly strengthen our faith by consistently living by faith, then it's impossible that we could build up and strengthen our hope and then, of course, have this wonderful blessing that we would be rejoicing in hope, as the apostle speaks, and which every Christian knows would be to his great good, inestimable good, all through life and at the time of our death, if we have a cognizance of it being the time of our death. Sometimes people die in an instant, of course, without knowing death was at their doorstep. If we are weak in faith, we will be weak in hope. If we're strong in faith, then we will be strong in hope. And if we walk in faith, God does always prove Himself faithful, and we become ever stronger in faith. I say He proves Himself faithful concerning things promised for our life in this world. And then He will, of course, prove Himself faithful, we know, concerning our eternal inheritance when we enter into it. You remember when we went through Romans chapter 5 that we saw this, that experience does work hope. It was talking about, it was there in that chapter, a chain of blessings, really, but this worketh this and this worketh this, and experience worketh hope. Experience worketh hope. The more we experience God's faithfulness because we're trusting in His faithfulness and seeking to live in faith and walk by faith in all that he says and all that we say we believe, well, we will experience his faithfulness. And the more we do, the more it'll cause our hope to grow. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us then. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing. This is what we've been talking about with faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So faith is so important. Strong, lively faith. Believing and trusting in what the Scriptures say, including about that hope that we have, the resurrection, everlasting life, to sum it up. The next thing I would mention, which is essential to a strong, lively, ever more stronger and lively hope, and so this, rejoicing in hope, is that we must study and think more on the promises of God in Christ. All that the Scriptures reveal concerning the resurrection, everlasting life, and that new heavens and new earth in which the ransomed church of God will infallibly live and rejoice and give thanks and fellowship and worship the Lord. We ought to think on these things more. We ought to ponder them, read them in the Scriptures, think on these things. The Scriptures are full of wonderful promises and revelation about the eternal inheritance we have. Now, the Old Testament, of course, has that same promise and revelation. Not nearly as fully, of course, as the New Testament. The Old Testament has it. You remember the Sadducees were arguing with Jesus and confronting him. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And he said to them, "Do ye therefore err? Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures? Ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God." And then, subsequent to that, he said, he had spoken of God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So we need to study the Scriptures, of course, and think on them, because ye know not the Scriptures. They didn't know the Scriptures. What the Scriptures declared about everlasting life and the resurrection. But the New Testament, I say, is much more full of the revelation of the life to come and the resurrection, and it's much more clear. And we have this in 2 Timothy 1, the verse 10. "But is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," speaking of the gospel there, "who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Did not the Old Testament saints have an understanding of everlasting life and immortality through faith in the coming Messiah? They did. But not near the light that we have when it comes to this eternal inheritance. Nowhere near the light we have, because Christ has brought that to light through the gospel. And of course, then, the epistles that we have, the gospels that we have, the New Testament that we have. Now, if we neglect to study and think on and thank the Lord for these great and precious promises concerning the hope we have, then it's not possible that our hope will be built up and become ever more lively and strong. It simply is not possible. Then the day will come when we will regret having lived negligently in such a way. And it is also ungrateful, it is unspiritual, it is unwise, and it is unfaithful to live that way. We ought to understand that. Now, I would mention just one more thing which is essential to having our hope grow stronger and more lively as time goes on, and it's this. I'm just going to mention it, and then we go on. We have to have a right priority concerning things which are spiritual and things which are temporal and not spiritual. Even if those temporal things are of great importance to our day-to-day living, and then also there are those things that God has given us richly to enjoy. They're not essential to our temporal life here, but I say we have to have a right priority. And the spiritual things are first, and they are eternal things. They are heavenly things, and we can't neglect them. We can't just give them a little time here and there. Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, speaking even of the essentials we need for the survival of our bodies, the food and clothing, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not that we don't have our obligation to work for a living. Of course we do. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. He will give us the means. He will give us the way. He'll give us the opportunities we need, the situations we need to earn what we need for our temporal bodies. Colossians 3, the verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, spiritually risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It doesn't mean we can't have affection on things on the earth as far as our families and so forth that way. There's a warning here of where we need to have our most affection. Let's put it that way. And compared to the affection we should have on the things above, the affection for the things on earth would almost be as if there was no affection at all. Now, that can be misused, what I said, but I think you understand what I mean. Our first affections must be in heaven, put it that way, the things above. Now, then, we've been speaking of the essential importance of our hope becoming ever more lively and strong. And I have to think that every one of us in Christ must understand how vitally important this is, and also the inestimable blessing of such a hope and the harm and the loss of neglecting the grace of hope in our hearts, rejoicing in hope. It's a lifelong commitment as long as we live, long or short, and a making faithful use of the means of grace, certainly attention to faithful preaching, the daily, careful, thoughtful, also reading of the scriptures, and thinking on what's said about hope, reading about these things, this hope that we have, thinking on them, and then also being faithful in prayer. We need to make certain that the hope we have in Christ is not just a hope for this world. In other words, we're false converts. Then we're going to be, of all men, the most miserable. Our text speaks of this infinite blessing of having a lively, strong hope. And, of course, one particular fruit of this, which is the Christian rejoicing in hope. Let me read several fairly long passages, which, of course, speak for themselves. The Bible does speak to us by itself, by the Holy Spirit, with the Word in our hearts. But let me read Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, he's already said these had faith in the Lord, Jesus, so they must have had hope. So what he's saying is that they have an ever stronger, more lively, more understanding, discerning hope of glory. And what the riches, and he speaks of this hope, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The inestimable blessing of this hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse 13 and 18 speaks of this, the blessing of this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, concerning their loved ones, certainly their loved ones who died in Christ. because those who die without Christ are suffering eternal death in hell, of course. He's talking about those who have died in Christ. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We, of course, sorrow when we lose a loved one. We sorrow much. And in that, it even gives honor to that one. It would be strange indeed if we didn't sorrow. What sort of hearts would we have? Hearts of stone? But he says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And if our hope is so weak, we do have hope, but we might not sorrow as those who have no hope, but it might be a similitude of it in some regard. We need strong hope. So we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we truly believe that, there's faith, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or that means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so there's comfort there. There's encouragement there for those with hope, and certainly with strong hope, that their loved ones who died in the Lord, they will be reunited with them and with Christ, and so shall we be, and so shall we ever be with the Lord all together. And so you can see the importance of stirring up and strengthening and making more lively by the means of grace the hope that we have and not neglecting it. You can see that there can be a rejoicing in hope even when we lose our loved ones. Perhaps, of course, there's sorrow. There will be. Weeping endureth for a night, but then joy comes in the morning. We have that, the anchor of our soul. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 51 through 58. And Paul there speaks of the necessity of these bodies dying. I mean, they have been corrupted by sin. They are subject to disease. They are not what he calls a spiritual body. We'll have a spiritual body. That does not mean that it won't be the self-same body. In that sense, he speaks of it earlier, it will be a body fitted for heaven, for eternity, for the world to come, for the perfect holy world to come. It will be a physical body, but it will be a spiritual body. The bodies we have are not like that. And they have been corrupted by sin, and they are subject to disease, and we have that sin nature. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some will be alive when Christ comes back, I say in these bodies, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is a remarkable declaration, swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's as if the apostle mocks death as he thinks of it. That great enemy, and he, death is an enemy. We know that. He inflicts harm. He inflicts sorrow. The sting of death is sin. Sin, that's what brought death. That's the venom that brought death. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And another encouraging scripture verse, as I speak of hope, and I say the scriptures are full of, especially the New Testament, the scriptures are full of encouragement this way and promise this way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, our body do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality swallowed up of life. That is something to rejoice in. And it doesn't mean that we would be unclothed and want to just be dead and gone, as they say, but clothed upon. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Longevity in this world is a good thing, especially if we make use of it for the Lord. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And so we have this promise, mortality will be swallowed up of life. Rejoicing in hope. 2 Timothy 1, the verse 10. Again, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I dealt with this, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But look at this. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's what Christ did by his great victory on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The Puritan John Owen has a great work. It's called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. That says much, just that title. In Christ, faith in Christ, there is life, not death. He has abolished death for those who will believe in him. He has abolished spiritual death. The minute that sinner repents and believes on Christ, spiritual death for him is abolished, and he has nothing but spiritual life. And that moment he believes, eternal death in hell is abolished, and he has nothing but everlasting life in Christ, and upon his physical death, everlasting life in that glorious world to come. As for physical death, that too has been abolished. Yes, we still die. But death will be swallowed up in victory with the resurrection. And that resurrection will infallibly take place in God's perfect time because Jesus Christ has won the victory over death. It will take place infallibly because he did rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 20 through 23, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Also Hebrews 2, the verses 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. He will destroy death, but here he talks about the devil, that is going on the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil, how did he have the power of death? Well, the devil tempted Eve. The devil tempted Eve first. Eve sinned. Adam sinned. With sin came death. They're accountable. They were both accountable for their own sin. But it was the devil that seduced Eve, and by his subtlety, he was the way of bringing death into the world and condemnation, spiritual death and everlasting death by condemnation of sin. And then we also have, even in this world, you see the devil's power over those who are not in Christ, and it's all death. In the end, it's all death. As you look at, we talked about the different forms of death in this world. But Christ has destroyed the devil because he has destroyed his works. For us, he has destroyed his works. He has destroyed death. He has destroyed the devil's power over us who believe in Christ. He is destroying the devil's kingdom, and he will destroy the devil entirely when he comes back. Because the devil will be thrown into that lake of fire with all who serve him, with all that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He speaks of the devil. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is remarkable that so many choose to follow the devil is what it comes down to, I suppose. I mean to let him have his way with them and to reject life. And accept this, death. What does the devil do? What is his work? He steals. He will steal everything from you. He will steal your happiness. He will steal your very life. He will steal, well, there's so many things he steals. We could speak of physically. We could speak of purity and happiness and hope and so many different things. He'll steal and kill and to destroy you in everlasting death in hell. But Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly and even here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Just a very few words on this then. Patient in tribulation. It means persecution, but it means all manner of trials that come our way, tribulations of all kinds, sorrow. And he says that he encourages us to be patient in tribulation, patiently waiting on the Lord for his grace, for his comfort and so forth, and continuing on in faith and, yes, in hope. Most certainly, strong faith and fervent prayer, as we've spoken of that, is vital to the Christian to give him aid, support, strength, and patience in tribulation. But just as certainly, strong, lively, rejoicing hope is of inestimable value in times of tribulation. For our comfort, for our peace in our heart. Such hope does not just happen on its own or overnight. The Christian has the grace of hope, but if he neglects it, it will not be so strong and lively as it would have been, as it is with those who diligently seek to build up this hope. Now, the hope of the Christian is, again, that sure, abiding, constant, lively assurance and confidence of his resurrection and everlasting life in that glorious world to come, but also of the same for his loved ones who die in Christ, his wife, her husband, their children, their parents, whoever it is, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we look at this, patient in tribulation, it is to our great benefit to have that strong and lively hope, which results even in our rejoicing in hope. Now, as hope has to do then with spiritual and temporal life, but we live in mortal bodies and all must die and all will lose loved ones, then it's right that we make an application of rejoicing in hope to this patient tribulation and our own death, approaching death, and the loss of any loved ones who die in the Lord. We need to be strong, strong in hope, lively in hope. And we've already read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, but again this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And the Apostle Paul encourages us with this as well. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, he says, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All are yours with regard to the world, life, death, these teachers, they're all given for our sake. And even death, though it's hard to understand perhaps, but no, it isn't. Not when we look at the scriptures. It doesn't mean we seek out death or want to die right now or something. But death in the end will be for our sakes, for our good, for our eternal good. And so that doesn't minimize what death is or the enemy it is or the sorrow we feel. But in the end, the scriptures promise it is for our sake. It is for us. Rejoicing in hope. Now, I have mentioned faith, and I just want to leave us with several verses. First this, 1 Timothy 6:12. The apostle tells Timothy this. Timothy the minister, but this is for all of us. Fight the good fight of faith. You see the importance of living our faith, walking in faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You see faith, you see hope. He means ever stronger hope, or ever stronger hold. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life by prayer, by attending to the preaching and teaching of the Word, by reading the Word of God, by thinking on the hope that we have as it is declared and revealed in the Word of God and promised, and by having a right priority in our lives, as I said. Hebrews 9:27-28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He appeared the first time without any sin, but the second time he comes back, and it doesn't have to do with making satisfaction for sin, but it has to do with raising up all men from the dead, all women, all who die and have died. And of course, those who have died without Christ will appear before his judgment seat. It's a point unto men once to die. Men means all mankind, but after this, the judgment. And because of that, Christ was offered, once offered, to bear the sins of many. And he promises that if we believe on him, that moment we believe, we pass from death unto life. And we have this in John 3, the verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Rejoicing in hope, I leave you with this. Romans 15, the verse 13. We've already mentioned it. We will again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous thing to think of, abounding in hope. It's something we should all want to do. It's something I want. It's something then that I need to apply myself to. Amen.